entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And this is where we begin the third missionary journey now. Each of his missionary journeys began from the church at Antioch. They were the missionary-minded church. They were the church that sent Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries out from that church in Antioch to all parts of the world to bring the gospel to other areas outside of the area of Antioch and Judea. And so on his second missionary journey, Paul traveled to Ephesus. And when he was there, he just spent a very brief time there with them. But he did leave some of his associates, Aquila and Priscilla. So he left them there in Ephesus with some Christians there in Ephesus. And then he traveled on. So he made a brief stop there on his second missionary journey. Towards the very end of his journey, he stopped there in Ephesus, left Aquila and Priscilla there with the church in Ephesus, and then traveled on from there. And then he began his third missionary journey. We see in Acts chapter 18, verse 22, he went back to Antioch. Verse 23, it says, and after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he began his third missionary journey now. He went to Galatia. We've already seen the book of Galatians. He went to Phrygia, and from there he traveled on. Look in verse chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. So now he's begun his third missionary journey. So we see that Paul went to Ephesus on which missionary journey? His second missionary journey. Spent a brief time there, but he left two people there in Ephesus. He left who? Aquila and Priscilla. All the ladies said Priscilla first, and all the men said Aquila first. And Aquila and Priscilla was left there in Ephesus, at the church there in Ephesus. He traveled on to Antioch. From Antioch, he traveled again, began his third missionary journey, and went through Galatia and Phrygia, and then came to the city of Ephesus again. Look down in verse 8, chapter 19. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. For when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he began preaching then, or he began his ministry in Ephesus, preaching from the synagogue. And you'll notice that's mainly where Paul would go. When he'd go from city to city, he'd find the place where the Jews were in that city and begin preaching in the synagogue. And that's by basically how Jesus commanded anyway, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so he would usually go to those in the synagogue, to the Jews first, and begin preaching to them. And then from them, he'd try to go out and preach to all the Gentiles also. So he tried to reach the whole city. So he went to Ephesus. He began preaching, first of all, where? In the synagogue. Began preaching and began his ministry in the synagogue. From the synagogue, the people, the Jews there, did not receive the message that he had. And so he left the synagogue, and he went to a school. See, we're not the only church that started in a school. And he went to a school, the school of one Tyrannus. So he went to his school and began preaching from his school. So he started out in the synagogue in Ephesus. The Jews and those in the synagogue did not receive his message. He left the synagogue and ended up going to a school and began his church, began preaching in the school. Look, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so he spent 2 years now preaching in this school there in Ephesus. So I shouldn't feel so bad. Paul had to spend some time preaching in school also. And so he spent there in the school building of Tyrannus and preached there for 2 years before he moved on. Let's look why he moved on. Look down in verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Where Paul was, there was no small stir. There was always a stir, but they weren't small ones. It was a big stir. And we'll see that eventually, because of his preaching, now he spent 2 years now, and after this 2 years, and plus 3 months more, and actually he spent, look in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He was talking here to the elders from Ephesus, and he said in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he spent a total of 3 years there in Ephesus. By the way, that's the longest he stayed in any city and with any church, was with the city of Ephesus. Stayed there 3 years with that church, preaching and teaching there. He spent 3 months, we know, in the synagogue, and spent at least 2 years preaching there in the school of Tyrannus, and spent at least 3 years there in the city of Ephesus with those people. So he spent a brief time on his which missionary journey? Second missionary journey. And on that missionary journey, he left in the city of Ephesus who? Aquila and Priscilla. From there, he moved on to Antioch eventually, and then he began his third missionary journey. Went through Galatia and Phrygia, came up to Ephesus again. He began preaching in the what? Synagogue. From the synagogue, he went to the what of Tyrannus? School of Tyrannus, and began preaching there. He spent 2 years there preaching in the school of Tyrannus, and a total of how many years in Ephesus? 3 years total in Ephesus, longer than any other city that he preached in and taught in was there in the city of Ephesus. And he preached there until he was forced to leave the city because that's no small stir there in the city. Matter of fact, look in chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So it's from Ephesus then that he travels on to Macedonia. So he spent a couple times there in Ephesus. He spent a short brief visit there and then spent 3 years there on his third missionary journey. After that, we see he goes off into Jerusalem. Eventually makes it to Jerusalem. While he's there in Jerusalem, he is arrested there. See what I got written down? Arrested in Jerusalem. And while he was there in Jerusalem preaching the gospel, he was arrested there by the Jews. They took him from there to Caesarea. He spent 2 years there as a prisoner there in Caesarea. From Caesarea, he appealed his case because he was a Roman citizen. He appealed his case to Caesar. And so they took him from Caesarea. They took him to Rome. And there in Rome, he spent at least 2 years. If you look in Acts chapter 28, and verse 30. So he was in Jerusalem, he was arrested, he was held prisoner for 2 years in Caesarea. Eventually he was taken to Rome to appeal his case before Caesar. And in Acts chapter 28, verse 30, we see him here in Rome. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now he was a prisoner longer than that. But he spent here this first time 2 years in his own hired house. Now, in this hired house, he actually could have visitors come in and visitors leave, but he was still held a prisoner there. So he was a prisoner in Rome to appeal to Caesar. He was held there in his own hired house. Visitors could come and go there, but he was not to leave Rome, and he was held there as a prisoner there in Rome, and before eventually he was put to death there as a prisoner in Rome. Let's look now back at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So we see now, he is a prisoner now in Rome. And it's from Rome now that he sends this letter back to the church at Ephesus. He made a brief visit there on his second missionary journey. He dropped off Aquila and Priscilla there. Went to Ephesus now on his third missionary journey. Spent 3 years there with the church in Ephesus until he was finally run out of the city because of the uproar there in the city. And eventually he went to Jerusalem. He was arrested. He was taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea where he was a prisoner for 2 years. And then eventually was taken to Rome where he appealed his case before Caesar. While he's in Rome as a prisoner in Rome, he writes this letter back to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesus, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, it says, But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. And from Rome, then he sends this letter back to Ephesus at the hand of Tychicus. So he's the deliverer of the letter from Paul in Rome to the Ephesians back in Ephesus. The letter was directed to the church at Ephesus. But it was more than to just the church at Ephesus. It's actually known as the church epistle. Here's why. Because it didn't have local problems. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians, he told them about the problems there in the church in Corinth. Local problems there in that church. When he wrote Galatians, we see that he wrote to the churches there in Galatia, and it was a personal letter to them. The book of Ephesians has very little personal things involved in it, but it's primarily the church in general. So it doesn't talk about the church problems in particular, but talks about the church in general. And so it's known as the church epistle, the epistle to the church. And so we as a church here in Fulton, New York, can take the book of Ephesians and apply it to our church also, because it's for all churches. And of course, every bit of the Word of God is applied, can be applied to us. But this is known as the church epistle. Not necessarily problems locally to that individual church in Ephesus, but things for all churches, all groups of believers. And that's why it's known as the church epistle. It tells in here the plan of God for the church and what it ought to be in the practice of man. What the church is in the plan of God and what it ought to be in the practice of man. What God's purpose or plan for the church is and what man ought to do as his practice in the church. So it's the church epistle. The key words or the key phrase in the book is the words in Christ, found over 35 times in these six chapters, the words in Christ. So it's a key phrase found in the book. There are two major divisions found in the book, and we've divided the book up into these two divisions, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 6. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and kind of give you a little basis for this division here, and what exactly the book of Ephesians is about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so we see in these first verses, Paul already begins telling of the blessings that we have in Christ. The blessings in Christ. If you ever stop to think, as a Christian, of the blessings that you have for being a Christian. You know why so many Christians are unhappy? Because they don't realize the riches that they have in Christ. Now the world looks for riches outside of Christ. They look for the riches that this world can give. But we as Christians ought to look for the riches that we can have in Christ. Not the same riches the world has. And we have Christians that complain, well, we don't have the riches that so-and-so has. Well, you've got far more riches because you have riches in Christ Jesus that they don't have. And what we ought to do is many times we ought to focus our attention on the blessings that we have in Christ. Say, well, the Christian life's hard. That's a lot easier than the other life, I'll tell you that for sure. Maybe harder to live, but the results are a lot easier. So, well, man, you have to do this and have to do that and have to do that and can't do this and can't do that and can't do that. Boy, it's hard to live the Christian life. Yeah, well, it's a lot harder not living the Christian life. Just look around. You look at those that aren't living it. Don't tell me they've got it easy. It's a lot rougher outside of living the Christian life than it is inside living the Christian life. Don't ever. You know the main difference between those that live the Christian life and those that don't? I'm talking about saved people. Those that live it and those that don't. Those that make it and those that don't. The main difference is this. Those that don't make it, quit. That's all there is to it. They just quit. So it's a lot easier just going with the flow. Yeah, it's easy for a while. But eventually when you pay the price, you'll find you would have been better off paying the price to start with than paying the price for sin. You're better off paying the price for living for God than you are paying the price that the devil will make you pay when you get done. Count the cost. Count the cost before you begin. It's a lot easier life serving Jesus than it is serving the devil. The devil is a hard taskmaster. I'll tell you that right now. The devil's a hard taskmaster. And the devil, when he's done with you, will spit you out. And you'll have nothing left but heartache, grief, pain, suffering. That's the hard life right there. You're far better off paying the price now than paying the price later. We have many blessings in Christ. Can you imagine? I didn't realize this when I got saved. When I got saved, I got regenerated. Do you know that? I got born again when I got saved. When I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit of God into my life. God Himself moved into my life. You realize that? That just happened the moment I got saved. I'm talking about the blessings that happened within 5 seconds of trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I got saved, I got justified. You know what that means? My sins were taken away completely. When God in heaven, the Holy God, looked down upon me, He saw me just as if I was Jesus Himself. Perfect. Not a single sin in my life. I could go to God and say, God, you remember the things I did yesterday? And God would say, I don't know what you're talking about. You're justified freely in Christ Jesus. Not a single sin. You go to my account up in heaven and look at my account for eternity. You know what you'll see there? Righteousness. Not a single sin up there. So I know that, preacher. Yeah. Well, God looks at me different than you do. God sees me through Jesus, through the blood of Christ. And I have a clean slate up there. Not a single sin that can put against my mark for eternity. Now, as far as my works are concerned, they're a little different story. But as far as my sins are concerned, I've got a clean slate. It's perfect between me and God. I got justified when I got saved. Those are just some of the blessings that happened the moment that I got saved. I became a child of God the moment I got saved. Right away. I didn't have to wait. I got born immediately into God's family. That's a blessing I received when I got saved. We have blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3. You just read through that and look at all the blessings that you have. Look at the riches that we have in Christ. In verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I mean, before ever the world was even made, God chose me to be holy. Isn't that something? He chose me to be holy. Even before the world ever be. By the way, God chose you to be holy even before He made the world. You know He made the world for you? He didn't make the world first then as an afterthought say, I wonder what it would be like to put man on this thing. What it would be like. He didn't make the stars and say, I wonder what it would be like to put man underneath these stars. He had you in mind before He ever made the world, before the foundation of the world. He already said, I'm going to have a holy people before He ever planned making this universe. It didn't happen the universe first, and then all of a sudden, as an afterthought, God stuck man on it. God said, I'm going to make a holy people unto myself, chosen by me unto myself. And then He put the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon in their place, in the exact spot where He could place an earth, and put the water and the dry land and everything that we needed to survive here upon this planet, and then made man here upon this earth. All He had thought before, He thought of man. That's some of the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. We were chosen to be holy even before this world was ever made. In verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It was His will that we become His children. That's something? Predestined. That's what God's plan was before the world was ever made, that man would become His children. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. We were bought through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. God in heaven could forgive me according to the riches of His grace. And it says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Just read through those first three chapters and see all the blessings that you have. The key verse there is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 begins to explain the blessings that we have in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3, the blessings in Christ. Well, the believer's blessings in Christ. The next three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, has a key verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The second key verse is chapter 4, verse 1. First we see the blessings, the believer's blessings in Christ. And now it says that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In chapters 1 through 3, he says, here's the vocation wherewith you were called. Before the world was ever made, I chose you to be holy. That was God's purpose for us. He chose us to be a holy people, holy before the God in heaven. So before the world was ever made, I chose you to be my children, chose you to walk with me and to fellowship with me. I chose that before the world ever began. By the way, every person was chosen by God to be a holy people, every one of us. Not all of us have chosen to do that, but every one of us were chosen to be a holy people. Every one of us were chosen by God to be His children, every one of us. Not all of us have chosen to do that, but we're all chosen by God to be His, to be holy. Even before the world began, we were chosen by Him. And then God put us upon this earth, and man sinned. And then God even made a way for us to be back with a holy God again through Jesus Christ. Even before the world began, God says, I've got it all planned out. When man sinned, it didn't catch God off guard. God already had a plan for when man sinned. God had it all planned out because God wanted you and I to fellowship with Him. And God says, here's all the blessings I have in you. Now, because of the blessings that you have in Christ, there's a certain way we ought to walk. First of all, we see the blessings in Christ. Then we see the believer's behavior like Christ. It says, here's what you've got, and because here's what you've got, here's how you ought to act. You know, there's a certain way that certain people ought to act. Do you know that? If you are a king's son, there's a certain things that would be expected of you. Do you know that? Prince Charles had a special training. I mean, I don't know how many languages he learned. He learned something like 6 or 7 languages. He could speak fluently. Why? He was a prince. He had a special education, special tutors, special way that he was to dress, special way that he was to act. Why? Because he was a son of the queen. He was a king's son. He was a prince. And there were certain things that were expected of him. So, man, wouldn't it be great to be a prince? Look at all the blessings you've got. Yeah, and look at all the responsibilities you have because of the blessings you have. Say, boy, I'd like to have all the blessings the prince has got. I'd like to have all the riches the prince has. Well, you can have them. But you better fulfill the responsibility that you have. By the way, you're a child of the king. You got some blessings from the king. Boy, wouldn't it be great to be a child of the king? You get born again, you ought to become a child of the king. And boy, can you imagine all the blessings, all the riches that we have as a child of the king? Joint heirs with Christ. Well, you better start acting like a child of the king. Paul starts off by saying, look at all you've got. Man, I like that. Woo! Boy, look at all those blessings. Look at all the riches. Look at all you get for being a child of the king. And then Paul says, now that I've shown you the blessings, let me show you how you ought to act as your child of the king. Here's the way you ought to walk because of what you've got. Because of all these blessings in Christ, here's how you ought to walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're called to be a child of God. That's your vocation. Walk worthy of that. You're a child of the king. Walk worthy of your vocation. You've been chosen by God to be a holy people before the world was ever made. You should walk worthy of that vocation. Where the blessings. Well, like that, preacher. Here's the behavior. Whoa. Chapters 4 through 6. Here's how we're going to act. Because we're a child of the King. The key verse is chapter 4, verse 1, which begins the explanation of the believer's walk. The believer's blessings and the believer's behavior. Now notice how balanced this book is. 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters talk about the believer's what? Blessings. The last 3 talk about the believer's what? Behavior, or how we should walk as Christians. Divided between 3 chapters of blessings and 3 chapters of behavior. Here's what the blessings are. Here's how we ought to act. By the way, do you know that people expect a certain walk out of a person who's saved? Do you know that? You tell somebody you're saved, and they expect something different from you. They expect you to be different. If you're saved, there should be something different about you than if you're not saved. People expect that. Now, even the unsaved know there ought to be a difference between a person that's saved and a person that's unsaved. They expect it. By the way, so does God. God expects it too. There's a way, a behavior for every one of us. So here's the balance. First 3 chapters, blessings. Last 3 chapters, behavior. First 3 chapters, doctrine. We see doctrine now in these first 3 chapters. So preacher, why is doctrine so important? Because when we find out the doctrines, then we can do our duty. First 3 chapters, doctrine. Last 3 chapters, duty. So he teaches doctrine. The last 3 chapters teach us duty. Paul first reminds us of what God has done for us. Then he tells us what we should do for God. Doctrine, then duty. What God has done for us, what we should do for God. By the way, that's the way it ought to be. That's the order it ought to be. Now here's how the world puts it. Here's what we're going to do to get to heaven. No, God says, here I've given you heaven. Here's what you ought to do. The world says, now I'm going to go to church and then I'm going to get to heaven. God says, here's how you get to heaven. Now you ought to go to church. The world says, I'm going to get baptized to get to heaven. God says, here's how to get to heaven. Now get baptized because you're going to heaven. You see? Doctrine, then duty. You don't earn heaven. You never can earn heaven. It's because of God's grace. Not a single thing in the world you can do to get to heaven. I don't care if you're the best thing that ever walked the face of the earth, and if you're known as the finest Christian that ever lived, it won't get you to heaven unless you're getting there through Jesus Christ. No other way to get there. So it's doctrine first, then duty. Blessings first, then the behavior. Here's what you can get. Here's what you have in Christ already. It's already yours. You're already a child of the King. Here's what you've got. Here's the riches you have. Now here's how you ought to act because of the riches that you have. So here's what God has done for us. And then he tells us what we should do for God. Christian living is based on Christian learning. Christian living is based on Christian learning. Here's what we ought to learn here, first of all. And here's how we ought to live here. So he gave us doctrine, then duty. Gives us learning, then living. Gives us blessings, then behavior. So here's how we should behave because of the blessings we have in Christ. So as you read Ephesians chapter 4, begin with chapter 4 through chapter 6, look at the things that God has told us, our duty, the way we walk as a result of the blessings that we have in Christ. God is good. He's given us blessings. And then God expects from us that we serve Him and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. You got saved, walk worthy of that salvation. Here's the theme of the book. Our blessings in Christ should result in our behavior like Christ. Our blessings in Christ should result in our behavior like Christ. When we realize all the blessings that we have in Christ, and all that we can have as a child of the King, that ought to result in us behaving like Christ and walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That's the book of Ephesians, written to the city in Ephesus, but not necessarily particularly to the city of Ephesus, but to churches in general. And every one of us, as a Christian, can take the book of Ephesians and take those blessings that were promised in Christ, the riches that we have according to His grace. And then we should say, because of the riches I have in Christ, here's the behavior that I ought to live. Here's how I ought to walk. Here's how I ought to live. But learning always precedes living. You can't live like Christ. You can't do the duty till you know the doctrine. You can't live till you've learned. And once you've learned what you have and seen what God has given to you in Christ, then let's walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Our blessings in Christ should result in our behavior like Christ. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask once again you'll add your blessing now to this Sunday school lesson and the teaching of it today. I pray you'll help us to realize the blessings that we have in Christ as Christians, and then help us to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you have called us. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.